Should have your Bibles open to Esther, where the scripture reading was taken a moment ago. You turn back a few pages. We're going to start in Esther 1. Tonight, we're going to go over the story of Esther in its entirety. We won't be reading all of it to save us the time this evening, but the main points, we're going to do an overview and then take some key few points as we move along and make it applicable to our lives today as Christians. And interestingly enough, we're not going to actually tie in any other verses from other books in the Bible. We're even going to the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles open tonight, it will be easy for you to track along, and I ask that you do so because we will be in Esther the entire time. Esther is the story of a young Jew, a woman who rises to the throne of Persia under extremely unordinary circumstances. The book picks up here in chapter 1 with the king of Persia actually dethroning his current queen and his wife Vashti because she will not perform for the guests that he has invited for this feast that he is hosting here in Persia. The timeline of the opening of this book and throughout the entirety of Esther is somewhere in the 400 BC, probably the latter half of that, during the reign of King Ahasuerus, or for the rest of the time, I'll refer to him as King Xerxes for the sake of my pronunciation ability. It's the same figure, but in the Bible, he's referred to as Ahasuerus in historical accounts and secular accounts. He's known as Xerxes the First, or the ruler of the Persian Empire. So this is taking place right at the tail end of the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. The main wave has gone back, returned to Israel, but there are still some Jews that are scattered abroad as Persia rises to power and becomes the preeminent force throughout the world, and Xerxes is the ruler. So again, in chapter 1 here, as we're getting the background of this story, Xerxes has just removed his wife Vashti from the throne, and he is going to seek a new wife. So he asks his servants and his messengers to go out through all the kingdom and to bring him suitable brides of great beauty to come before him. He's going to pick a new queen. And so we pick up here in verse 20 of chapter 1, when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout his empire, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, each province in its own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. And in chapter 2, verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so." As you go down throughout chapter 2, we find that Esther is brought before him. Her identity is hidden. Mordecai, her guardian, tells her to not reveal that she is a Jewish woman from Jewish descent. And ultimately, she is chosen by the king to be his new wife. In the latter part of chapter 2, Mordecai, Esther's guardian, is there in the king's court, and he overhears a plot that these members of the king's guard or the king's court are going to try to murder the king. Mordecai makes the king aware of this through messengers, and that this plot is foiled, and that will eventually bestow great favor on Mordecai from the king. But the king does not yet know that Mordecai was the one that spoiled this plot. That brings us to chapter 3, where we get into the other main character of this account. Because really, when you're looking at the main figures, you have Esther, the woman who has just become queen. You have the king himself. You have Mordecai, the guardian or the protector, the overseer of Esther. And then you have Haman, who's brought here into the picture really in chapter 3, who's the bad character or the bad figure, bad actor, if you want to call it, if you want to call him that, of the entire story. So after Haman has heard some of the things that have been going on with Esther, with Mordecai refusing to submit to Haman because Haman is requesting that as he's walking around the city, that favor be shown to him, that he be treated as really as the king would be, and Mordecai refuses to do this, Haman discovers that Mordecai is indeed a Jew, and so he is conspiring to take out all the Jews by using his influence with the king to get the king to decree that the Jews be taken out. And that's what we have here in the center of chapter 3. And the king agrees to this and sends letters to all the provinces in the latter part of chapter 3 that the Jews are basically to be destroyed, to annihilate all the Jews that are under the rule of Persia at this time. And a copy of every document is passed out, and this is enacted as law or a decree that cannot be taken back. So that entire background brings us to what we just read a moment ago in chapter 4 with our scripture reading. It's where I want to spend most of the time and then working out to bring in some latter points from the conclusion of this story, but it's the focus of what we want to look at tonight. So starting in chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, remember, he is now learning that this decree has been sent out. His people, the Jews, are going to be wiped out, annihilated by this decree by the king. And he responds in this way. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Drop down to verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death. Except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live, yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Watch Mordecai's response. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see, Esther is communicating to Mordecai. Mordecai is not allowed within the palace grounds at this time, so Esther is sending messengers, and Mordecai is asking Esther to go before the king to plead on behalf of the people, of the Jews. Esther responds that she's not allowed to do that, and it's well known that the law is if you go before the king and he's not invited you, he has the right to put you to death unless he extends the golden scepter. So a lot is on the line for Esther in the decision that she has to make. On one hand, she has the burden of having the privilege and the responsibility in the place where she can go and reason with the king on behalf of the people, even though the king does not know that the Jews are her people. He knows nothing of her lineage. And on the other hand, if she does this, she knows that she may very well be put to death. So there's a lot of pressure and there's a lot of scrutiny being placed on all sides on the decision that Esther is about to have to make. Notice Mordecai in the center of our scripture reading today. If you remain completely silent, this is verse 14, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The book of Esther in its entirety does not mention one time God. God is not mentioned directly any time through Esther, but here you have the implication of the type of faith that Mordecai had. And it's this faith that he's urging Esther to do the right thing. Because ultimately he knows that God's chosen people will be taken care of. He knows that God's chosen people have a purpose, and he knows that God is going to provide a deliverer for them. But he puts the entire emphasis on Esther and what she must do by saying that this is your time. This is your chance to do the right thing. This is your chance to stand up for God's people and to go before the king and plead for the lives of the people of Israel. What's this say for us today? You know, we don't have to face the amount of pressure. We don't have to face the dire consequences that Esther does here in the situation. But we do face many pressures when we are called to be a Christian. We're faced with pressure from the outside world. We're faced with peer pressure from our friends, our family, our coworkers. But yet we have a purpose just like Esther has. We have the purpose of spreading the message of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come in contact with. And no matter the cost, no matter what that means for us, no matter what that means for us in our social relationships, the consequences that may come for standing up what is right, we are called in the time today, just like she was in the passage that we're reading, to do the right thing, to stand up for God, despite the cost or what may be the repercussions for us. Such a time as this is a very meaningful message, even for us in the modern day world, to stand up for God no matter what is happening around us. So you have Mordecai make the plea, and Esther agrees to help the Jews. So Esther goes and prepares a banquet. We're in now chapter 5 of Esther, for the king to make this plea. And eventually she goes before the king and cries out and requests for the Jews to be spared. When she goes before the king, he does extend that golden scepter so her life is spared, and she's able to argue on behalf of her people, and he ultimately heeds her request. The issue that we have, though, is the king has already made an official decree, and it's already been sent out to all the provinces of his kingdom. So at this point, he cannot go back and take back what he has said, and this time that would greatly diminish his role and his authority that he would have in his rule. So he makes an exception. He rules that the Jews can defend themselves when the attacks come. So in the latter part of Esther, we have in chapter 8 this coming to fruition, and in chapter 9 we see that the Jews actually stand up and destroy the oppressors that come against them when they are attacked, and this decree is fulfilled. And notice also, as we wrap up some of the main characters here, that Haman this entire time is still working in the background, still working to try to get the Jews destroyed, to take revenge on Mordecai, to exact some sort of punishment for the Jews, despite the king putting out this decree that they have to defend themselves. And when the Persians go in to try to destroy the Jews, Haman, his entire family, is actually wiped out. So all of his sons, 10 of them, are actually killed because of the actions that Haman presented, or that Haman put forth. This is another important point when it comes to how we need to handle adversity and how we need to handle the adversary that we may come across in our lives as we live as Christians. You know, in the New Testament, God says that vengeance is his and he's going to eventually repay, and it's not our role to try to seek revenge on those who do harm for us. And just like here, Mordecai does not seek revenge at any point on Haman for trying to destroy him, for trying to destroy Esther, or for even trying to destroy his entire people. He trusts God to do the right thing. And ultimately, when the time comes and they go to attack the Jews here in chapter 8 and 9, Haman is punished by losing his family. And then ultimately, Haman is put to death once it's revealed the actions, once the king becomes aware of the actions that he did, knowing that he tried to get the king to do this because he knew of the background of Mordecai and Esther. So ultimately, Haman is punished by death, and all of his family is wiped out, and their possessions are given to the Jews. And again, that just speaks volumes of our role and what we're supposed to do on an everyday basis when it comes to people that are seeking to attack us. Obviously, it's never our intent or our desire for harm to become those people. It's always our role to reach out in love, to reach everyone, no matter their response or how they treat us. But it is not our job and it's not our role to try to get back at anything or anyone that comes and speaks against what we do or tries to cause tribulation to us in our walk as Christians. Ultimately, God will make the scales even, and it's God's role to pass judgment. So Esther wraps up with Esther still being queen. The Jews have been delivered. Mordecai, her guardian, is given a place of honor amongst the king, and that is where the story ends. And as we wrap up, knowing that we just covered some of the high points of Esther, it's far too long to go through each chapter and read everything. I just want us to focus one last time on two of these key points. And it's the idea that even though God is not actively speaking to us directly, miraculously, there is no revelation or prophecy that is coming down to individuals anymore, just like we see here in the book of Esther, God is still very active in our lives. We have the guidance through his word on what we're to do on an everyday basis. We know that he is working providentially to help us live the life that we should. And it's really up to us to make sure that we're in the proper place by centering our thoughts on his word every day, by trying to reach those who are lost, and ultimately taking the comfort and knowing that God is going to take care of those that follow him. And then secondly, it's important to know that it is our time as well. Again, Esther could have made so many decisions in that moment when she was placed in a difficult situation. She could have turned her back on her people. She could have lived in comfort in the king's palace, lived in secrecy, but she would always had to live with the consequences of not standing up for what is right. And today we might not face the extreme decision that Esther had to make, but again, we face the same decision each and every day to stand up for what is right in a world where so many people are choosing to do what is wrong. So those are some of the main thoughts from Esther, an overview of a very powerful book, a historical book that gives us great insight on how to live our lives, how to stand up for what is right when so many people are doing wrong, and how to model our lives after what God would have us to do. This evening, if you are not a Christian, we encourage you to leave here as a child of God. The Bible is very simple on what it means for us to become Christians, on what we have to do to be saved. If you hear the word, you believe it. If you're willing to repent or change the way that you're living from a life of sin to a life that is modeled after God's word, if you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and ultimately be united with him in baptism, the Bible tells us that God will add you to the church where you have the hope of an eternal home in heaven one day with him. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've not been standing up for what is right. You've not been living publicly the way that you need to as an example of Christ in your everyday life. Don't leave here without making that right, whether it needs to be privately in the pew there praying to God, or if you want help from the church publicly with the prayers from the brothers and sisters that are here tonight, please come forward.